that begins with an S, has three letters, and is not sex. See, I knew you were thinking that right off the bat. It's sin. We're going to talk about sin for the next 4 weeks. How many of you are excited to talk about sin for the next few weeks? All right. Well, we'll get you there. It's something that's not talked about very much in churches today, the concept of sin. And we're going to be looking at different aspects of sin, how you can be free from sin, how Jesus Christ sets us free from the bondage, from the slavery of sin. The Apostle Paul said one time in the book of Romans, he said, those things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And those things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing all the time. Oh man, what am I going to do about it? That's the Kaufman version. What am I going to do about this? Well, the Bible tells us how to be free from the tyranny of sin. And this morning I want to lay the groundwork for that by talking about a question that has been answered and re-answered over and over again since time immemorial. Is mankind, are human beings, basically good or bad? What is the base of our moral dilemma that we find ourselves in? Is the Bible teach that people are basically good or basically bad? Now, let me tell you something. Most of the world believes today that if you just leave people alone, if you let them find their own kind of level, if you just give them their own room and their space, that they will eventually find a way to do good. I want you to know the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches just the opposite. If you read the book of Genesis, when we went through and did a verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis a few years back, one of the things that I said at almost every session was that the book of Genesis shows man left to his own devices always devolves. He gets worse and worse and worse. We need an outside voice to come in and teach us how to do good, what good is. All of those questions need to be asked. So if you don't believe me, I want you to listen to the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 3. Turn to Romans chapter 3 if you have your Bible, and I hope you bring your Bible. I see glows in your faces of those of you that have iPads and phones with the Bible on. That's good. That's good. Bring your Bible. Read along with me so that you can see what I'm saying is right. It says in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? He had just been talking about the promises of Abraham and how the blessings of God had flown to Israel and how their obedience brought blessings, their disobedience brought curses upon them. And so he says, should we just conclude that Jews are better than anybody else? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the Scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not even one. This uplifting word for today was brought to you by the Apostle Paul. Their talk is foul, like stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. That's us. That's you and I this morning. Wait a minute, Pastor. I don't feel that way. Well, just hang in there. Maybe you will in a minute. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses, to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Remember that. To show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Think about that. Now you take this verse and you let it sit all by itself, it's pretty down. It's pretty hopeless. But it doesn't end there, so hang on. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. These verses show us man's moral state. Wherever we are, no one is righteous, it says. No one does the right thing. All have turned away. All have turned away. No one does good, not a single one. If you're sitting here this morning thinking that you're better than somebody else, you just blew the whole thing right there. For no one can ever be made right by God by doing what the law commands. Think you can be good enough for God? Good luck. Because the standard isn't just to be better than your neighbor. And that's what a lot of people think. Well, I'm better than that guy over there. But that's not the standard. The standard is, listen to this, perfection. Perfection. Any perfect people here this morning? Raise your hand, stand up, tell us how you did it. I see no hands. Good, we got an honest congregation. The Bible tells us of our real moral situation. Other places in the Bible says the same thing. Genesis 8:21, the story of the flood. Noah went through the flood, he got through the flood. He comes out, he offers sacrifices to God. And God says this, "The Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground because of the human race.'" Even though everything they think or imagine is bent towards evil from childhood, we're bad before God. The very thoughts that we think, and trust me, I know me, and I think I know you. My thoughts are worse than you can imagine. I've got to control my thoughts every day. I've got to be careful how I think because my mind is bent towards evil. And so is yours. Psalm 51:5, David says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." That doesn't leave a whole lot of wiggle room in there. The moment you're conceived, you're evil. You're born in sin. You're affected by sin. This is called the sin nature. It's something that all of us have that we're all born with and that we all have to deal with. Now, let me tell you how I know this is true. There are three things that we do that kind of proves the lie that we're all evil. Number one, we live our lives in comparison to others. We live our lives in comparison to others. In Luke 6:41 and 42, it says, "Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, 'Friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." You see, that's kind of a comparison lifestyle. The essence of what Jesus is saying here is you can't compare yourself to other people. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. We just like to compare ourselves to others. And we will look all over the place to find somebody that's worse than we are. Well, at least I'm not like him. I never cheated on my wife. I never stole on my taxes. I never robbed a bank. I never killed somebody. And we just keep going up the ladder in comparison. But God doesn't buy that. We look at the worst case scenario and we justify our own bad behavior by that. And everybody does it. Number two, we know that goodness must be taught. I've used this illustration a million times. You're probably sick of it. If you're sick of it, just feel free to leave. Nobody's going. Good. Take a baby. Take two babies. Put them in a room. Put a pile of toys in the middle. And what happens? The scramble is on to see who can get the most toys with their arms wrapped around them. And they say one word when they get their arms wrapped around them, don't they? Mine. It's mine. We have to teach children to share. We have to teach children not to lie. We have to teach children to get along with their neighbors. We have to teach adults how to be good. I'm still learning. I'm still in school. But goodness has to be taught. It does not come naturally to people at all. And then the third thing that puts that to the lie is that we are not responsible for our actions. In Ephesians 5:6, we do everything to rationalize our actions away. Everything from, I wasn't breastfed as a baby and that's why I have these problems. Oh, really? That's why you have these problems. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul lists all of these works of the flesh all of these sinful things that he did, that people did. He said, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, they're not for you. All of this kind of laundry list of things that separate us. Yeah, that's right. These things separate us from God's grace and God's goodness. And then he says in verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. We more often make excuses for our sins than we do confess our sins, than admit that we are sinners. Well, you don't know what I went through. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how it feels. All of these things that are there, they're really just excuses. Because we chose to do wrong. We chose to sin. And so that tells us that we're all sinners. All of us. We're worse than we imagine. Why? A missionary tells a story about going into Ecuador, high up in the jungle, and he finds a group of people that had never been in contact with almost anybody else in the whole world. No television, no radio. They were actually Stone Age people. They were living in the Stone Age. They were eating garbage. They were living in open fields. And yet they all thought that they were normal. Because that's all they knew. When you compare yourself to everybody around you that's a sinner, you think you're pretty good. But God has a perspective that is far greater than us. He has the perspective of perfection. What He created us to be in the Garden of Eden, it was all provided for us. And all they had to do was one thing, obey. And they blew it. And they passed it on to you and I. And we've been blowing it ever since. And we've gotten to the point where we've gotten used to blowing it. It's a way of life. He says of the law, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. You can never be good enough for God. You can never undo what's been done. You can't stuff the egg back into the shell and glue it all back together again. It's over, it's done, it's finished. And the law was made to show us, oh man, I blew that one. Oh man, I do that all the time. Oh my, I don't do that very often, but I do it. And we're to look at that law and say, I've really blown it. I don't deserve anything from God. The real purpose of the law is that it is designed to help us understand God. As a matter of fact, you cannot understand how sinful you really are without the law. That's the purpose of the law. It's to say, here's where you've gone wrong. Here's where you've blown it. The second thing about the law is you cannot understand God's mercy, grace, and love without the law. Because the law says, basically it comes down to this, the soul who sins must die. The soul who sins must die. Look, folks, we're not going to get much further at all until we come to that point where we say, I have blown it, I am a sinner, I deserve death and eternal separation from God because I have not been obedient to His Word. That's the sticking point of most of us this morning. But God's solution to that problem. I don't want to leave you in a bad place here this morning because God gives us a solution to this sin problem that we have. Romans 3, 21 through 22. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. Hallelujah. You see, one of the hang-ups of the Jewish people of Jesus' day was that they believed that only Jews could experience God's full favor. And Paul is saying, no, it's for everybody. It's for everyone. It's for everyone everywhere. Man, woman, no matter what race you are, no matter what your personality is like, no matter what you struggle with, no matter what is wrong with you, whether you're disabled or whole-bodied, whether you're free or slave, it is for you. Now, everyone's a sinner, for everyone has sinned, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. I memorized most of my scripture in King James Version. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. But then there's two words in there, two words that make all the difference in the world. Yet God. You're a sinner. You deserve death. You have offended God to the core. Yet God. Yet God. What about it? What did God do? It says, yet God, with undeserved kindness. I hope you don't think that you're a prize that God somehow won. I hope you don't approach God with the attitude that says, oh Lord, you're so lucky to have me. And I know that you do it all through your kindness, but frankly, I kind of deserved it. No, none of us deserve it. It's totally undeserved kindness. Declares that we are righteous. Just declares it. How can God declare your... He just looks down at me and he says, Joe, I declare you righteous. Really? Do you know what I've done? Do you know my thoughts? Do you know? Yes, I do. Now, how can God do that? Here's the answer. It's deep. Hang on to your seats. Because He's God. He can do that because He's God. God can do anything He wants, and anything He does is righteous because He does it. God is righteousness personified. His righteousness in all of its glory. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. He did it. He declared us free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're free because God says that we're free. How God declares us righteous, He explains that. Romans 3:25 and 26. For God presented us Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life shedding His blood. Now something had to be done. Somebody had to pay the price. And it should have been us. The soul who sins must die. But Jesus said, I'll pay the price. I'll die for them. He died both ways. When He was on the cross, He cried out something. You remember what He cried out? My God, why have You forsaken Me? He experienced separation from the Father that we should have experienced for us. And then He gave up the ghost and He died a physical death. His blood was shed for you and I. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Did you ever wonder why people don't drop dead when they sin? I'm glad they don't, or I'd have been dead a long time ago. But did you ever wonder why God doesn't just say, oh, you blew it, boom, you're gone. He's being fair because He wants us to be declared righteous. He wants us to be declared righteous. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus Christ. Pastor, you don't know what I struggle with. You don't know what I fight with. You don't know how tough it is. You don't know how difficult it is. You're right. I don't. Jesus does. Jesus is the one that you're coming to, not me. I can't save anybody. I can't save myself. I cannot be good enough. I know this is a shock to some of you. I cannot be good enough to even save myself, let alone anybody else. But Jesus was, and Jesus is. And our role in this is the great part. our role in this? Nada. Nothing. We don't do anything except believe. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. We cannot. We're not accepted by God by anything that we've done, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it's based on faith. So we are now made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. What a great story. What a great opportunity. You see, but you got to understand, first of all, how bad you really are. You've got to have an understanding that every thought, everything that comes across your mind, you know, just think about this for a minute. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when somebody cuts you off in traffic? God bless you! Praise Jesus! No. I have a word I use. Oh, you're all scared now, aren't you? How bad is our pastor? I call them yahoos. That's kind of my catch-all phrase, you know, to avoid cussing and stuff like that. What a yahoo. And, you know, that's my first response, you yahoo. And our first response is generally a fleshly response. Anger happens, flashes. Stuff goes on in our minds. I'd like to, you know, we have pictures in our minds of wild animals tearing their flesh apart and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You're all right, get them good. God, go Old Testament on them. Because that's our flesh. That's our sinful nature. But the truth of the matter is, we are set free by God's declaration of grace by believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. But you can't get that until you find out how bad you are. I want to read you a story that I came across that just illustrates this grace greatly. It says, in the spring of 2002, I left work early so I could have some uninterrupted study time before my final exam in youth ministry class at Hannibal LaGrange College in Missouri. When I got to class, everybody was doing their last-minute studying. The teacher came in and said he would review with us before the test. Most of his review came right out of the study guide, but there were some things he was reviewing that I had never heard about. When I questioned about it, he said that they were in the book, we were responsible for everything in the book, and we couldn't argue with that. Finally, it was time to take the test. Leave them face down on the desk and until everyone has one, and I'll tell you when to start, our professor said. When we turned them over, to my astonishment, every answer on the test had been filled in. My name was even written on the exam in red ink. The bottom of the last page says, "This is the end of the exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on this final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get an A. You just have experienced grace." Then Dr. Huffy went around the room and he asked each student individually, "What's your grade? Do you deserve the grade you're receiving? How much did all your studying and exam help you achieve your final grade?" Then he said, "Some things you learn from lectures, some things you learn from research, but some things you can only learn from experience, and you have just experienced grace. 100 years from now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name will be written down in a book, and you will have had nothing to do with it being written there. It will be the ultimate grace experience." I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling to please God. And it seems like the harder you struggle, the further you get behind. You take one step forward, two steps back. And you can just never make it on your own. I want you to know God designed it that way. He said this, "I will receive all my glory and I will share it with no one, not even you." And so he says, you are forgiven, you are clean, you are holy, you are righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of anything you've ever done.